Come on, can anybody testify I'm still here? Come on, some folk thought you wouldn't make it. Some people had already counted you out. Come on, you might have counted yourself out. But somebody ought to give God some glory today that you're still here. That your presence is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in song, in prayer, in praise, and in preaching. We pray now, God, that everything that we do and say will be pleasing in your sight and will bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might find this hard to believe, but there are some people in here right now who look blessed on the outside, who are broken on the inside. You might find it hard to believe, but there's somebody in here who has learned how to smile in public but struggle in private. We show up at church, we sing the songs of Zion, we pray the prayers of faith, we listen to the sermons, but in our heart there is still some unresolved and unreleased pain. Somebody may ask the question, why is that? It's because bitterness has a way of hiding in plain sight. As a matter of fact, many of us, just because we get through, we think we've gotten over. And the truth of the matter is, bitterness doesn't really show up until it shows out. It's when it rises to the surface and we say some things that we know we shouldn't say and think some things that we know we shouldn't think and do some things that we know in God's name we should not do, that we realize and come face to face with the fact that that hurt, that fear, that frustration that has become anger has fermented into resentment that has come forth in the form of bitterness. It shows up in our attitude. It shows up in our actions. It shows up in our relationships, in our prayers, and in our worship. And if we're not careful, bitterness will block the blessings that God has for us. Today, for a few moments, I want to continue subject matter that I began now 3 weeks ago, entitled How to Overcome Bitterness So You Can Be Blessed. How to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching wherever you are, go to our website, goodhope.org, and you can download an outline there, or go to our app and you can find a fill-in-the-blank version that you can fill in on your smartphone or on your tablet. We began this message 3 weeks ago now, looking at a woman by the name of Michal. Michal, the wife of David, the daughter of King Saul, was a woman who had experienced some tragedy, some hurt, some rejection, some pain in life. And the Bible says, with all of that stewing inside of her, she reacted to her husband's worship in a way that did not honor God and caused her to miss her best blessings in life. This woman was a woman who was the daughter of a king, who became the wife of a king, who could have been the mother of a king. But because of her bitterness and the manifestation of that bitterness, the Bible says her womb was closed. Actually, the Bible doesn't say her womb was closed. The Bible simply says she remained childless the rest of her life. We're not told if God closed the womb or if her husband chose never to go into the womb. All we know is that she remained childless her entire life. Those of you who are present, you remember the story. Let me just give you a quick rundown, a cliff note version of where we have been in the scriptures. The Bible says that David is named and appointed as the king in 2 Samuel chapter 5. He had already been anointed at his father's house by the prophet Samuel. And the Bible says he goes through a series of events and life lessons in order to get to the place that that anointing becomes a final appointing. Something like 12 years, 13 years between the time he was anointed and the time he gets appointed. I might need to throw that in parenthetically for somebody, that when God tells you something that he is going to do, it doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately. Sometimes God has to get you ready for what he is getting ready for you. There's some maturing that has to take place in order to get you prepared for what he is preparing for you. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he becomes the king of Israel, sure enough. And one of his first acts is to go and reclaim the Ark of the Covenant that was lost to the Philistines in the Battle of Aphek. The Bible says that it was lost in the battle when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Hophni and Phinehas, believed that if the ark would come and would be carried into battle, they said, and I quote, "Go get the ark, and when it comes, it will save us." And the Bible says when they went into battle, the Philistines beat them up even worse and took the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas died in the battle, and the high priest Eli, their daddy, when he got word of all that happened, fell back, broke his neck, and died. The Bible says Phinehas' wife gave birth to a child. Before she took her last breath, dying in childbearing, she found out it was a son, and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Well, years pass. And now here is David. He's the new king of Israel. He's assumed a position that Saul once held. And his first order of business is to go and retrieve the ark. The ark had been sent back on a cart by the Philistines because their god Dagon had to bow in front of the ark of God. And the Bible says it gets back to Abinadab's house. David sets out 30,000 warriors. You remember, he's putting on his fighting gear to go and retrieve the Ark of God. And the Bible says that David runs into a problem. He runs into a problem because he wants God to bless his intentions when he fails to follow God's instructions. That's a side note for somebody today. When are you going to stop asking God to bless you despite your disobedience? Because see, when you move according to God's and your intentions instead of God's instructions, your intentions are still disobedience. And the Bible says that they're taking the Ark of God back to place the Ark in the city of Jerusalem to establish Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And you'll recall they put it on a new cart because they thought new disobedience was better than old obedience. They put it on a new cart, and the Bible says the oxen were carrying the ark on the back of the cart. They're not following God's instructions. They're going based on their intentions, and the oxen stumble. The Ark of God wobbles. Uzzah reaches out his hand. His name, Uzzah, means strength in yourself. And he reaches out in his own strength to study the Ark of God. And the Bible says when he touches the ark, he dies, because he made the assumption that his hand was cleaner than the ground. And he didn't realize that God gave instructions on how to handle the ark, not to keep the ark off the ground, but to keep it out of the hands of men. Because God understood the problem with men. Whenever we think about God, we don't create or submit ourselves to be created in the image of God. We try to recreate God in our image. And the text says that David is angry and he's afraid. He leaves the ark of God at Obed-Edom's house. And the Bible says after 90 days, Obed-Edom and his entire household is blessed. David figures out that the problem was not in the ark. The problem was with him. He goes back this time, but he doesn't take warriors. He takes Levites. He takes worshipers. He doesn't go to fight. He goes in faith. He doesn't go with intentions this time. He goes following God's instructions. And the Bible says they come into Jerusalem. You remember, they're shouting, they're rejoicing, they're giving God praise. God blesses them and they bless God. David is blessing the Lord. David blesses the people, and David is on his way, the Bible says, to bless his home. I don't want to suggest anything about the blessing that he was bringing. All I know is when a man's been out working hard and worshiping God, and he comes home with a blessing, his wife ought to be willing to receive the blessing. And the Bible says she couldn't stay in the house and get the blessing. She was looking out from the window, and her bitterness arose within her. And instead of waiting for her husband to come in the door with the blessing, she short-circuited her own blessing. And the blessing that was coming to her household went out and chastised her husband in public. She set him straight in public. And the Bible says that she remained childless the rest of her days. How do you get rid of bitterness? How do you make sure that bitterness doesn't rob you of blessings? And for many of you, doesn't keep robbing you of your blessings. In part one, we talked about the fact that you first need to recognize the presence of bitterness, right? You got to admit that it's there. Stop living in denial. You got to admit that it's there. And then the second thing we said is that you got to recognize the cause of your bitterness. What is the cause? When I told you the story of Michael and all that she had been through, went from being treated as a princess to being treated as property, left the house, removed from her father, from David's house, as the first wife, came back as wife number three. She has some reasons to be upset. Then I told you on last week, you got to realize the consequences of your bitterness. I want to thank you all too, by the way, because over 400 people did that bitterness self-assessment survey on last week. I know it was convicting. It was probably a little painful, but I hope and pray that you would take advantage of it, and I've got some more exercises for you this week. Here's what I want you to see today. Beyond seeing bitterness affect you physically in your relationship with others, in your fellowship with God, and bitterness keeping you from fulfilling your God-given potential, I want to talk today specifically about how do you get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? So here's the first thing. Number one, you must confess the bitterness in your life as sin. It's not enough to acknowledge its presence. You've got to call it sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, specifically verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Let it be put away from you. If you're ever going to be free from bitterness, the first thing you've got to practice is spiritual honesty. You've got to be honest with yourself. See, the first thing many people do when they are bitter is justify it. I have a right to feel the way I feel. They did me wrong. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he put me through. And the truth is, sometimes people did do you wrong, but here's the spiritual reality. What happened to you may not have been your fault, but holding on to bitterness will always be your response and your responsibility. It doesn't matter at this point what they did to you. What matters today is what you keep doing to yourself. Because here's the truth. Some of y'all are bitter about what somebody did to you, and they are in the grave. And here's the sad truth. they still controlling your life from the grave. You hear their name. You go back in your memory. You continue to replay it. They are dead and gone. And still playing puppet master over your life. Because of your unresolved bitterness. See, before bitterness can be removed from your life, it must be recognized in your heart. God cannot heal you of what you refuse to confess. God cannot remove what you are not determined to release. You got to stop calling it pain, stop calling it your personality, stop calling it the way you feel, and start calling it what God calls it. Sin. See, that word bitterness means spite, resentment, harshness, bitter feelings. It can diminish your effectiveness. It can erode relationships. It can rob you of your joy. It's a stain on your soul. It's a cancer to your contentment. It's a stumbling block to your inner security. It's an obstacle to you experiencing peace. And when bitterness becomes who you are, it will affect everything you do. Watch what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's read it together. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The writer of Hebrews says bitterness can take root in your spirit. And here's the problem: when it takes root, you may not see it because it's underground. And you don't see the real presence of bitterness until it produces a poisonous fruit that you and other people will experience. See, David's worship was to God, and David's worship, there was nothing wrong with David's worship, but it triggered some stuff in Michael. It did not reveal what was wrong with David. It revealed what was already wrong inside of her. And my brothers and sisters, when you say somebody has triggered you, you do realize that you're still giving them control of your life. Something in my past, oh, that triggered me. You my trigger. So identify and call it what it is. What triggers irritation in your spirit? Who triggers irritation in your spirit? And how do you use what somebody did to you to justify your actions and your attitudes, even when you know they're not pleasing to God? See, you've got to recognize the presence of bitterness, and you have to properly address it, because you can't release what you won't recognize. Look at Colossians 3:8. Let's read it together. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Now is the time to get. Are you tired of carrying it? Yeah, he says, now is the time. Now is the time to get rid of it. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And here's the truth. The truth is, you can't honestly confess something to God when you haven't admitted it first to yourself. Like, it's one thing to run game on somebody else, y'all, but you a bad mamma jamma when you run game on yourself. And you done fooled yourself into thinking, no, it ain't that bad. No. If you don't think it's that bad, you cannot confess it to God as sin. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must release the bitterness from your life. If you are going to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed, you must confess it as sin, but you have to choose to release the bitterness from your life. Watch what he says, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you. Underline that phrase. Be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So, when you look at the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 4, it's in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gives us our part and then tells us his part. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Elliot Mallory Green and I were in seminary together, and he was brilliant back then. He was translating from the papyrus. That's the original image of the Greek New Testament before it was translated into various languages, right? He was translating from the original and taught himself Ugaritic and Akkadian, you know, Hebrew guy. I mean, he was just, so I'm walking on the campus one day and I run into him. Hey, man, how you doing? Hey, what's going on, DZ? He said, man, where you heading? I said, oh, I'm going to the library. I'm getting ready to go work on my exegetical because we were studying the book of Ephesians. And he said, oh, what's your passage? And I said, oh, Ephesians chapter 4, I think verses 11 through 30. I've got to preach somewhere in that. And he, and this is what he does. He says, Now, we're standing in on the campus, y'all. He said, He says, be careful of those participles in verses 22 23 and 24. Those infinitives are very important. And then walks away. I said, man, who remembers the infinitives and the participles in verses 22, 23, and 24? I talked to him on yesterday as I was preparing, and we laughed about that because he still remembers that day when I asked him that. Here's the point. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Verse 22 says, put off your old nature. Verse 24 says, put on your new nature. But in between putting off and putting on, verse 23 says that you have to allow your mind to be renewed, your spirit to be renewed. Now, somebody says, well, why is that important, Pastor? Here's what God says. You can put off and you can put on, but you don't have the power to renew. You need God's help to help you experience renewal on the inside so you'll change how you act on the outside. Let me put a cord in the meeting park there because some of y'all missing it. Here's what God says. He says, first and foremost, look at A, you've got to surrender your life to God and let bitterness go. You've got to surrender your life to God. You've got to let bitterness be put away from you. Imperative mood, aorist tense, passive voice, which means it's a command that's given to you, but you can't do it for yourself. You've got to yield yourself and you've got to say, God, I need you to help me put away all of these attitudes and actions that are not pleasing in your sight. Now, y'all, let me see if I can knock on your door. No, better yet, let me see if I can sit at your table with you. If bitterness has been with you so long, why has it been so hard for you to deal with? Why are you so offended? Why has your pride stepped in? And I submit to you, it's because you've been trying to handle something on your own that can only be handled with divine help. Okay, most of y'all don't want to admit that you have a bitter problem. But for those of us who have had it and still wrestling with some stuff, I can confess that I can't deal with it like I need to in my flesh. I need some divine help. Come on. Old song said, if you ever needed the Lord before. Ooh, I feel like preaching this thing. If you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need him now. Is there anybody in this place who's not ashamed to say, I can't handle my bitterness on my own? I need the Lord to help me. Because watch this. Bitterness is rooted in the wounding of your flesh. And when your flesh has been wounded, your flesh does not want to give up the right to be angry, because your flesh has been wounded, because your flesh wants to justify itself. You need somebody on the outside. You need a power outside of yourself to help you deal with and put away your bitterness. Now you saw the list, right? Because bitterness, malice, all of that stuff. I'm just dealing with bitterness, because if I tried to deal with it all, it'd be too convicting. We'd be here all day. Just take one at a time. Just one at a time. He said, you've got to intentionally let God into the work to do the work of letting bitterness go out of your life. But look at B. He says, you can release bitterness not just by submitting yourself to God, but loving others the way God loves you. He says, if you want to get rid of bitterness, recognize that God has to do his part. And as God is doing his part, help God by doing your part to be more like God and love more like God instead of loving less like God. Look at Romans 12:21. Let's read it together. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You don't beat evil by being evil. You don't beat meanness by being mean. You don't beat nastiness by being nasty. You can't be sitting there talking about, well, you know what they did, and then use that as a justification for you to do what you shouldn't be doing. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. The word says, don't let evil conquer you or get the upper hand on you. Don't wait for evil to fade from others. The word says you can kill evil. Conquer evil by doing good. And so watch what he says. Watch what he says. He says, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Remember what I said. You got to put off. You put on, but in between, you got to let God do his work in you. He says, so here you are, child of God. He's not talking about salvation now. He's talking about sanctification, because he's talking to believers. He says, child of God, I want you to put on, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, but you can't do it until you let all bitterness go. Let it be put away from you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to submit to God's power to experience God's sanctification in your life. What's the word kind mean? The word kind means to be gentle, caring, helpful, useful, giving, showing favor to others, even when they don't deserve it. It's a state of being that includes loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, gentleness, and goodness. God says, be kind. You say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling. I don't know if I can be kind to them. That's because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. You can't be kind to them because you're still trying to do this in your flesh. And God is saying, no, I need to get beyond your flesh and get to your spirit, tenderhearted. The word tenderhearted there means to show compassion to, be merciful to, show love, show tenderness, and show warmth. It means to be aware of a person's hurts and sufferings, problems and difficulties. Here's the problem with many of us when we're bitter towards other people. We are so concerned about how we've been offended that we don't stop and think about why the person is acting the way they're acting. We want to focus on our being treated as a victim when we don't realize that many times they're dealing with their own victimization and are just projecting their pain on us. So we respond to what they do. We never stop and ask, why are they doing it? And what happened to you to make you feel the way you feel? Look at the third thing he says, forgiving. The word forgiving means to be gracious to a person, to pardon him or her for some wrong that has been done. And many of you, your bitterness is rooted in your unforgiveness and your unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. All you're doing is killing yourself. See, when you do right, you empower yourself to move out the wrong. Someone today, you have to choose to let bitterness go. Somebody today. See, you don't want to call it bitterness, but that's really what it is. You're bitter towards a parent, a mother, a father, who, whether you realize it or not, was dealing with their own pain.